Well, I tell you what, we got a nice full church here tonight, but we're going to get stirred up a little bit. Amen. We know that it's cold outside. You know, it's about 50 degrees colder than what I left yesterday. And we made it up to Cincinnati, and it was a little cold in Cincinnati. But I'll tell you what, get up here, you know, near the lakes, boy, all of a sudden it's chilly, you know, praise the Lord. But let's make sure that we don't bring the chill on inside here, amen, praise the Lord. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord, gathered in the name of Jesus? I'll tell you what, being with fellow believers, gathered in His name, it's always the best place to be. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the Word of God here tonight? Turn with me in your Bibles, go to Exodus. I know, way back there in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 32. And tonight I'm going to call this message Rebellion, Rejoicing, and Rest. Rebellion, Rejoicing, and Rest. And you hear a title like that and you say, well, Pastor, two out of those three words sound really good. One maybe not so much. Well, we're going to get a hold of it here tonight. And this is a message that I just felt like, you know, was in, you know, I was supposed to share. And so we're going to share it, and then we're going to receive communion. And we probably, you know, we won't necessarily associate, you know, these passages of Scripture with your typical communion, you know, Scriptures, right? But folks, how many of you know we don't have to preach on the same Scriptures every time we have communion? And so just stay with me, and towards the end, you know, we're going to make that connection. Praise the Lord. Go with me to Exodus chapter 32. We're going to start right there in verse 1. How many of you have ever heard of a man by the name of Moses, right? Moses, one of the top three names mentioned in all the Bible. Of course, Jesus is first and foremost. David, King David, was second. And Moses is typically third. Some people debate maybe Moses is mentioned more than David is. But he's a very, very significant biblical figure. We're way back here in Exodus chapter 32 when Moses was leading Israel out of Egypt. And you might be sitting here thinking, well, Pastor, what does that have to do with me? That's literally thousands of years ago. That really doesn't apply to my life. I'm here to tell you it has everything to do with our lives, because the New Testament that we're living in today, several times, Paul the Apostle, he said that the things that were written about Moses and the Israelites were written for our admonition, our warning, our consolation, and our encouragement, right? Amen. So this is very pertinent to our lives, and you're going to see how the New Testament ties this in, and we're going to get over to that. Go to Exodus 32. We're going to read the first 10 verses here in just a moment. But before we start reading, I just want to kind of catch you up in the story where we are at here in chapter 32. Remember, Moses was raised up by God to lead Israel out of Egyptian captivity. How many of you remember that? All right, maybe four of us or five of us remember that. All right, I know we are familiar with this. And remember, Moses was led or was directed by God to lead Israel out of Egypt. Remember, Israel had been captive in Egypt for 430 years. And God had always promised that He would lead Israel out of Egypt, and He raised up Moses to do so. You know, when we think of Moses, sometimes we forget where Moses came from. Sometimes we forget, you know, where he was when he decided to lead God's people. Remember how Moses was raised? Remember, he was floated down the river. He was discovered by a very prominent young woman when he was an infant child. Remember how he was set in the basket? He was floated down the Nile River, and he landed amongst the reeds. And a young woman who happened to be who? Pharaoh's daughter discovered Moses as an infant, almost a newborn. And here Moses was raised as Pharaoh's grandson. He was raised in the house of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Moses grew up in a very prominent family, the most prominent family. And at the time, the Egyptian Empire was the most powerful empire on the earth. Remember how Hebrews chapter 11 says that he was raised in Moses, or Moses was raised in Pharaoh's house. He had all the riches of Pharaoh at his disposal. And Moses was in line to be king. So when God called him to lead the Jews out of Egypt, Moses was forsaking all of those riches. He was forsaking the power and the authority and the notoriety of Pharaoh's house. Think of all that he walked away from just to be counted, you know, and to be despised along with Israel, right? Remember how much the Egyptians hated the Jews, enslaved the Jews, mistreated the Jews. And so Moses becomes this very meek and powerful leader, leads them out of Egypt. God supernaturally splits the Red Sea, drowns the Egyptian army as they're trying to pursue the Israelites. God feeds them supernaturally with bread out of heaven. He leads them with a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. He draws water out of the rock, right? He feeds them with quails when they complain that the bread is getting too bland. How many of you remember all this? You know, and still to this day, God wants to be remembered as the one that brought Israel out of Egypt and delivered them supernaturally at his hand. God wants to be remembered forever of his faithfulness to Israel, all right? And so is it pretty safe to say that God used Moses supernaturally to bring them out of a very bad place? Yes, they were slaves in Egypt and God delivered them. And now when we pick it up here in chapter 32, remember how God had called Moses to the top of Mount Sinai? Remember how Moses went to the top of the mountain and he spent 40 days up there? And remember how God gave him all the instructions of worship and the Ten Commandments and the tablets of stone? Remember all this? And so he was up on that mountain for many, many days. And now, of course, the Israelites are waiting down below in the valley. And of course, they get very impatient. And now let's pick it up here in chapter 32 and verse 1. It says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people," meaning the Israelites, "gathered themselves together to Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him." Remember, he's up there on that mountain. "And Aaron said to the Israelites, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. And Aaron received them at their hand," Moses' brother, Aaron, remember him, he's the first high priest. "And Aaron received them at their hand. Aaron fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And then Aaron said, These are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Whoa. Have you ever wondered what was Aaron thinking? Come on. Wow. So Aaron melts down all the gold, makes it in the form of a calf or a baby cow, which of all things, why would you want to worship that? But anyhow, you know, really where that came from, it was pagan religions that did those sorts of things. And he says, here's your gods, O Israel, that have brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And that's something. In verse 9, "And the Lord said to Moses," or excuse me, praise the Lord. Yeah, I'm right in the right place here. Am I reading the right place? Yes, I am. Oh, we're supposed to be in verse 6. I was going to say, we skipped some stuff there. Where were we? Praise the Lord. There we go. We're back up in verse 5. Praise God. All right. "He fashioned it." He said, you know, these are the gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. "And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before this calf. And Aaron made pronunciation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat, to drink, and they rose up to play, all celebrating their new golden god, this little calf." right? Wow. Now look at verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get down out of the mountain, for your people which have that you've brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly. Everyone say quickly. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf. They've worshipped it. They've sacrificed to it and said, these are the gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people. Behold, they are a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may grow hot against them and that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Whoa. Is it pretty safe to say that God is very unhappy with this golden calf idea? All right. Praise the Lord. All right. Tonight, folks, I'm just going to have three simple points. And it's the points of the name of this sermon. All right. Rebellion, rejoicing, and rest. Let's start, number one, with rebellion. Folks, it's not very hard to see the rebellion in these passages of Scripture. Go back over to verse 1. And we're going to start and we're going to see where the rebellion started. Folks, this is happening. This is very easy. It could happen in our lives. A lot of Christians these days fall into these temptations. We're facing these kinds of temptations. We don't think that this kind of stuff really applies to us. Maybe you and I won't be making a golden calf anytime soon. But there's principles at work here that we have got to remember that are written for our admonition and for our warning. Look at this. It says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, notice this. Notice the word delayed. When they saw that it was taking too much time for them, they got very unsettled, unstable, all right? And so I'm going to say this. Rebellion many times comes from impatience. Folks, impatience. They started to not like their circumstances. They didn't like where they were at. Even though this mighty God had brought them out of Egypt, delivered them supernaturally out of the hands of the Egyptian army, fed them bread that fell from heaven, brought them water out of a huge boulder, you know, that is not supposed to produce water, did so many miracles for them, and yet it still wasn't good enough for them. They became impatient with their circumstances, discouraged, dismayed. Folks, are you here tonight? Oh, rebellion comes from impatience. Notice this, that the people of Israel, they were unwilling to wait for what God has for them. Folks, if we're not careful, we will become very unwilling to wait upon God for direction and for answers for our lives. Folks, I'm here to tell you, it's in our age, it's so easy to get impatient and start seeking the internet for answers, asking our phone for answers. You know what I mean? Believing, you know, money is going to produce answers, picking our own way. See, when people get impatient, they get out of the will of God and start choosing their own path when God wanted them to wait. Folks, impatience will produce rebellion. Oh boy, they weren't willing to wait anymore. Folks, in the days and age that you and I live in, Christians are getting less and less willing to wait upon God to hear what He would have them to do. Getting very unwilling to wait upon the Lord. Folks, the Bible tells us we've got to seek Him. We've got to search for Him. We got to cry out for His will. There is no instant answers, you know, from God. I've been saying this to my wife. You know, we were talking about different things and, you know, in our drive today. We had 350 miles on the road today. We had about 700 miles on the road yesterday. So plenty of time for a lot of conversations and stuff. And, you know, we were talking about everything from, you know, all the miracle drugs that exist today and all the things that people want and all this stuff. And I just, you know, I have this saying, you know, you've probably heard it here before. I say this, there is no shortcut to glory. There is no shortcut to God's direction in your life. There is no quick answers. There is no instantaneous, well, if I don't get things my way, if God doesn't hurry up, then I'm going to go and start choosing a bunch of stuff for myself. A lot of believers today are becoming very unwilling to wait because when they get impatient, they start to want something different in their lives. When we get impatient, we start to try to impose our own will over what God's will is in our life. They said, oh, this Moses guy, let's just reject him. Let's just throw off our spiritual leadership. Even though this man brought us out of slavery, even though this man was the one that God chose, even though this was the one that God used to help us, we don't like that anymore. So we're just going to do something else. Oh, are you here tonight? Oh, yeah. Now, we don't like these surroundings. We don't like this anymore. Folks, people in the body of Christ are doing this all over the place. If they don't get the direction that they want from God, they start throwing off leadership and they start to go out and to pursue things and start replacing God with other stuff that does not matter. I've seen so many believers become impatient, and what do? They start casting off church. Believers that were once just on fire for God, who loved to serve in the church, loved to volunteer, loved to give, loved to serve and do all these things, all of a sudden, because their circumstances aren't moving quick enough for them, they start going out and throwing off the church and, start pursuing social outlets. I've seen Christians all of a sudden start picking up, alcohol, drinking. All of a sudden, they're not giving to God anymore. All of a sudden, they start to serve activities and hobbies more than the house of God. Are you here tonight? Folks, it takes patience to make sure that we are in the place where God would have us, because impatience will lead to rebellion, and we cannot impose or superimpose our will over God's will in our life. Amen. All of a sudden, Christians start becoming willing to ditch church. They start willing to ditch, serving in the church. All of a sudden, they're willing to ditch their pastor. All of a sudden, they're willing to ditch their church family. And all of a sudden, all these other things become more important because they get impatient. Are you here tonight? Yeah. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. Look up there. We see in these verses, they started to choose other things. No, you might not have a golden calf at home, but that doesn't mean you don't have a golden calf somewhere. Oh, I've seen a lot of Christians, they got golden calves. I see Christians, they've got hobbies that are golden calves. They've got sports that are golden calves. They've got money that's golden calves. They've got businesses that are golden calves. They throw off the things of God and they put way more effort into these things. Just because it's not sitting there in the shape of a small cow in your house doesn't mean you don't have a golden calf in your life. If you're serving something with more fervor than you're serving God, I'm here to tell you, you've got a golden calf. Ooh, rebellion. Look at down there to verse 8. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad it's communion tonight? Look what they said. Look what God says about these Israelites. We're not in Joshua, praise the Lord. We're in Exodus. But that's a great verse, by the way. Go to Exodus 32:8 is what we're trying to bring up here. God speaking, he says, they have turned aside quickly. Everyone say quickly. Wow, isn't that something? They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. Now remember, in the eyes of the Israelites, it was delayed. They thought they had been patient enough. But in God's eyes, he said, they turned away quickly. See, Moses had been up there for a little over a month, and they were not willing to wait more than a month to find out what God had for them. Are you here? Amen. They turned aside very quickly. That was what God thinks. How many of you know we can think we've been patient long enough? But what God says, what we think is quick enough is way different than what God thinks is quick enough. With God, a month is nothing. Folks, I'm here to tell you. Sometimes answers take weeks and months and many months to seek God. There is no shortcut to glory. And I tell you what, you can't get impatient and disgruntled with what the circumstances are in your life and start imposing all these other things in place of the things that are of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. They thought that waiting on God for a month was too long. God says, no, waiting on me for a month is just quick. That's just trying to, you know, get your answers, get it fast, have it your way. Folks, I'll tell you what, we live in a society today that wants everything way too fast. We want everything now. We want our answers now. We want to do what we want now. Praise the Lord. But look at verse 9. God says this, and the Lord said to Moses, I have seen these people, and behold, they are a what? Stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked. You know, I had to do a little studying on that. I mean, I figured I knew what God was saying here. That word stiff-necked, it comes from a saying as a reference of a stubborn animal. It means an animal, you know, have you ever seen a horse, you know, that's being very stubborn or rebellious, you know, and they start to hold their head up like this, you know, or literally this word is used to describe oxen that are very stiff-necked and don't want to go the way that the owner wants to go. Oh boy, he's saying these people are stiff-necked people like a stubborn animal. The word stiff-necked, it means stubborn. It means rebellious. All right, and here's the word I thought was very interesting. It means resistant. He's saying these people resist my will in their life. They resist. They rebel. They're stubborn. They want their own way. Oh, we don't have anybody here tonight like that, do we? No, praise the Lord. All right. I don't know about you. I don't want to be described as rebellious, stubborn, and resistant. Folks, I'm here to tell you, we've got to be tender for God. Over the last several weeks, I've been teaching a series of messages about submitting to the will of God. Folks, we got to go before God. We got to bow our knees before the Father. We got to empty ourselves of our own plans. We've got to empty ourselves of our own ambitions, our own desires, and say, Father, not as I will, but as you will. We need to break ourselves before God. We need to worship Him and seek Him. Amen. Because if we're not careful, we will start to impose our will. We'll start to adopt golden calves, so to speak, in our lives. Wow. Yeah. They became rebellious, stubborn. What did that mean? They resisted leadership. Ooh, praise the Lord. They resisted the idea of waiting on God. Many Christians these days don't want to pray. Don't want to seek God. Don't want to fellowship with Him. We're too busy in life to pray. Too busy in life to set aside that time. Too much TV. Too much activity. Too much running here and running there. Folks, that is a resistant and rebellious spirit. Ooh, are you here? Yeah. Say, Pastor, just serve that communion. Folks, if we're not careful, just like these Israelites, notice hardships made them bitter. Hardships made them bitter. Hardships in their life were real. They had come across the desert. They had faced all this stuff. Things were tough at times for them. Folks, have you noticed that about life? Hardships get real sometimes. Have you seen that trials get real sometimes? But folks, we're not supposed to allow those hardships to make us bitter and stiff-necked and rebellious and resistant. Amen. And we're going to talk about how to make sure we don't get that way, make sure how we don't stay that way. Go over to the next chapter. Go over to Exodus 33. I want to show you some things here. So after they rebel, they give into this golden calf. God says they are a stiff-necked, rebellious group of people. They are stubborn. They are resistant. Imagine what that nation of Israel could have been if they were tender to the plan of God. Folks, are you easily corrected? Are you easily, you know, submissive to God's will? If you hear that God, you know, says something to do in His Word, are you quick to obey? Amen. I believe this church is quick to obey God. Amen. Praise the Lord. But go on over to chapter 33. So God is obviously gives them a lot of warnings about what they did with that golden calf. And then he tells Moses, okay, get these people up and get them going. Now look at chapter 33 and verse 1. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, depart, go up hence, you and the people which you have brought out of the land of Egypt, get them to the land which I swore unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, unto your seed, I will give it. Now look what God says. Everyone pay attention here. You ready? God says, and I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, and you know what I'm going to say next, the parasites, right? All right. And so God leads them. He says, I will send an angel. Now, when you hear that, that sounds very good. Like, wow, God's going to send an angel ahead of them to clear out the enemies that are in their way. Well, you say, wow, that sounds good, an angel. But look at verse, we got to keep reading here. Look at this. He says in verse 3, he says, I will show you this land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of you. For you are a stiff-necked people, a stubborn, resistant, rebellious people, lest I consume you in the way. Isn't this amazing? So in verse 2, he says, I'm going to send an angel out in front of you. But that wasn't a compliment. God's saying, I'm going to send an angel out in front of you because I'm not going to go. Woo! God said, I'm just sending an angel because I don't want to go, because if I have to be in the midst of you and deal with your rebelliousness, I'm going to consume you in the road. Whoa! Now, aren't you glad that we're under the blood of Christ and God's anger has been pacified in the New Testament? But I thought it was very interesting. God says, I'm going to send an angel when it could have been me in the middle with you. I'm not going to go because I don't want to be around rebellious, resistant people. Folks, rebelliousness, all right? Resistance to God's will prevents God. God still does not want to be in a place. He does not set his presence where people resist him. If you're resisting the plan of God in your life, I'm here to tell you, it's going to be hard for God's presence to move upon your life. God says, I sent that angel because I didn't want to be around people like that. God is not attracted. His power, his presence is not attracted to resistant, rebellious, or stubborn believers. Woo! God will bless us the best that he can, but how many times do we become stubborn or very slow to obey God, and therefore his presence stays out? How many times in our life do we start to resist? If we're not careful, we start to resist a local church. We start to resist what God's doing there. We start to resist, you know, what the pastor's saying. We start to resist what the Bible says. We start to resist God in our life, and God says, you're resistant. Folks, that's why I'm always constantly saying, be very quick to obey God. Be very quick and be very tender in your heart to obey God. Because I'm here to tell you, if you have a resistant heart, God's presence is going to run low in your life. Folks, I'm here to tell you, it's dangerous for God's presence to stay away from you. Boy, did you hear that? Let me say that again. It's dangerous when the presence of God stays away from you. It is an alert. And I'll tell you what, I've been, you know, seeing this more and more as I just seek the Lord. So many of God's people, if we're not careful, we're keeping God out. His presence is staying out. We're not in fellowship with him. We're slow to obey him. We resist what he wants to do. We're resistant of people that are serving him or whatever it is. And all of a sudden, his presence says, I've got to stay out. Danger. The presence of God can run low in your life. Yes, I see a lot of Christians doing these same things. God's presence is driven out by resistance, rebellion, and stubbornness to obey. Whoa. Are you here tonight? Woo, communion service, right? But we've got some good news here tonight. Go with me to the book of Hebrews. Go back to the book of Hebrews. In the New Testament, it starts talking about this same exact thing. Oh boy, I forgot my iPad on my trip. So I went back to good old fashioned pen and paper, writing down my notes. Praise the Lord. There is something that you and I can do to make sure we don't end up being rebellious, to make sure we don't become hard-hearted, resistant. I don't know about you. I don't want to be a golden calf kind of guy. Folks, if you're wondering if you've got a golden calf in your life, start asking God. He'll show you. I'll about guarantee you, you know it already. Oh, have you ever been there before? Has God ever showed you? You got something that's way too much in your life? Meaning you've given it a wrong place in your life? I've been there. I've had golden calves before. And guess what you got to do with a golden calf? You got to cast it down. You got to get rid of it. Folks, I'm not preaching this as one that's never experienced this. I'm preaching this just like every believer that has ever walked this earth has had a golden calf. And then sometimes we don't even know it. And then God says, yeah, that's what that is. I've had golden calves in my life. Yep, we all have. And if you say you don't, well, that's a sure sign that you do. Praise the Lord. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. Do you know that the New Testament talks about this very exact thing about Moses and the Israelites? It does. And we're going to read, go over to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to read verses 5 through 10. And for the sake of time, we're just going to teach as we read this now. Look at this in verse 5. Moses verily, or truthfully, was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken afterwards. How many of you know Moses is a type and a shadow of what Jesus would do in the New Testament? Moses left the king's house, joined God's people, and led them out of bondage and slavery. What did Jesus Christ do? Left the king's house, joined his people, and led us out of the bondage of sin and the mastery of Satan, right? So Moses is a type, a shadow, or a figure, a representation of what Jesus would do. That's why the New Testament talks about it. And that's what verse 5 says. And now look at verse 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Is there anybody here that you're the house of God? Yeah. Notice we are his house. It isn't this building. We, the people, are the Lord's house. If, everyone say if. Notice there's a condition. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Yeah. I love that. Here's the second thing we're going to talk about here tonight. Rejoicing. Did the Israelites hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing firm all the way to the end? They gave up their rejoicing. They could have been saying, oh, praise and blessed is the Lord who led us across the Red Sea. Blessed is the Lord who drowned that army that was trying to kill us. We rejoice in the Lord that has fed us supernaturally from heaven. Folks, people become rebellious and resistant when they start looking at what God hasn't done instead of looking at what God has done. God wants us to constantly look and rejoice of what God has done for you. Say, well, Pastor, but I don't have this yet and this hasn't happened for me yet. Who cares? Rejoice. It'll show up. Rejoice and God will show up. I'll tell you what, just like God's presence was absolutely, pushed out through their stubbornness and their rebellion, rejoicing will bring God's presence into a matter. Rejoicing brings God's presence into a church. Rejoicing. Folks, when I'm up here and I'm constantly saying, hey, you know, lift up your voices, lift up your hands, rejoice. And when we stand there and we don't do anything, that's resisting. You say, well, Pastor, I just don't. I'm doing that on the inside, not the outside. Bible doesn't say to do it on the inside. Bible says to do it on the outside. Yeah. Woo! Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Rejoicing. Yeah. They were supposed, Israel and Moses, the Israelites that Moses led out of Egypt, they were supposed to rejoice all the way to the end. But how long did they rejoice? Less than a month. Folks, what if you don't get the best month of your life this month? Are you going to keep your rejoicing? We should. What if this past year wasn't the best year of your life? Should you still be rejoicing? Absolutely. We're supposed to rejoice and hold the confidence that God has given to us all the way to the end. Not 30 days, not 60 days, not just 365 days, all the way to the end. Amen. Praise the Lord. If the presence of God is low in your life, guess what can bring it back? Rejoicing. See, this is the scripture is telling us in the New Testament what those Israelites should have done. What they should have done is rejoiced for the one that, brought them out of Egypt. Rejoiced over God's protection over the Egyptian army. Rejoiced over the provision that came for them in that wilderness. Rejoice of God's hand. But remember when they got fed up? Remember when they even got tired of seeing the bread? Remember the bread that was falling from heaven? At first they're like, oh, praise the Lord. But how long was it before they started saying what? The bread was too what? How many of you remember? It was too what? Yes, bland. That's absolutely, probably a newer translation might use the word stale or something like that. But at first it seemed great. And then after a while they said, you know what? This is getting bland for us. Getting a little bland. It's getting old. Why would it ever get old for God to feed you supernaturally out of heaven? Right? You know what? I'll tell you what. I was saying this to my wife on our way down. We were talking about this passage or something similar to this. And I said, you know what? Pastoring is very similar to this. As a pastor, I'm here week in, week out. And it's very easy. Folks, I would have that temptation too. To feel like, okay, we're hearing these messages and the same pastor week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out. And all of a sudden, if we're not careful, we will allow that feeding of the Word of God to seem bland to us. But see, God was feeding them something that was supernatural. It might not have been exactly what they wanted, but it was something that was going to give them strength for the entire journey across that wilderness. Folks, as a pastor, I'm not here to be the most spectacular minister on the earth. I'm not here to have the most miraculous ministry. A pastor is supposed to supernaturally feed us. Even when it feels bland, it has everything that we need to get us to the other side of that wilderness. Amen. Amen. It is very much like that. Rejoicing would have absolutely changed the situation for those Israelites. Amen. Hallelujah. Go to verse 7. It says, wherefore? Everyone say, wherefore. Notice the wherefore in verse 7 is connected to the action in verse 6. If you're doing the rejoicing in verse 6, it'll prevent what's happening in verse 7. Wherefore, because you don't want this to happen, as the Holy Ghost says, today if you will hear God's voice. How many of you want to hear God's voice in your life? That's what I want more than anything. There's not a possession, there's not anything on this earth that I would take over hearing God's voice. Amen. Praise the Lord. How are you going to hear God's voice? Rejoicing. Rejoicing attracts God to us. Rejoice at what God has done for you. Hallelujah. Look at verse 8. You don't want this to happen. Bring up verse 8. Praise the Lord. Harden not your hearts. See, remember, as in the days of the provocation or the temptation in the days of the wilderness, that's the days of Moses and the Israelites back there in Exodus 32 and 33 that we were reading about. He said they became hard-hearted because they got impatient, they got resistant, they got rebellious and stubborn, they wouldn't rejoice, and their hearts got hard. I'll tell you what, show me a Christian that has lost their ability to rejoice or I should say their willingness to rejoice, I will show you a Christian whose heart will grow hard, who will drive out the presence of God out of their life, and tough days are ahead. Woo, praise the Lord, glory to God. Harden not your hearts like in the wilderness with the Israelites and Moses. Look at verse 9, he says, when your fathers or when your ancestors tempted me, wow, this is God speaking now. They proved me. They saw my works for 40 years. Verse 10, he says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said this, they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. This verse was the answer I've been looking for lately because the Holy Ghost keeps saying to me, prone to error, prone to error. There's certain believers that all of a sudden they become prone to error. They don't rejoice. Their hearts get hard and they start to become prone to error. Doctrinal errors. All right? If we're not careful, we make errors in our actions and our decisions. Folks, are you here tonight? Yes. Rejoicing will make sure that your heart does not become hardened. Rejoicing keeps your heart tender. I bet we could all think of 5 things, 10 things, 20 things in our life to look back at what God has done for us even recently, and we could start rejoicing over it. Start rejoicing over it. I mean, my goodness, I could just start telling you thing after thing after thing that God has done for me even recently. Praise the Lord. We should rejoice over those things. It keeps our confidence high in God. Keeps God's presence flowing to us, and it keeps us from being prone to error. Notice, these resistant, stubborn people of God were prone to error. Kept getting it wrong. Folks, we don't have to keep getting it wrong. Rejoice. Prone to error. Wow. There's certain people, you know, I mean, I've even, oh boy, I don't want to go too deep into this. I really don't. I mean, I've even seen, you know, the Holy Ghost has said that statement to me, looking at certain, you know, and of course, I'm not here to judge or anything, but there, folks, you do know that there are false prophets on Christian television. Yeah. So we're like, yeah, that's nothing. You do realize that there are false prophets all throughout Christian media. So much so that it's hard to find a real one. It is. And I'm not saying that to make everybody suspicious, but so many times the Holy Ghost, you know, I would see somebody and it's just all these things that they say and they do that are not right, are not biblical, never come to pass, and I struggle. And the Holy Ghost just says, prone to error. Prone to error. Prone to error. And I just think to myself, Lord, what do I do to make sure that I'm not prone to error? Here's our answer. Rejoice. Seek Him. Fellowship with Him. Are you here tonight? And let's wrap this up right here. Here's the third thing. Go down to Hebrews chapter 4. You're right there. We talked about rebellion. We talked about rejoicing. I'll tell you what. What isn't rejoicing way better than rebellion? Yes. Isn't that a better choice? Say, Pastor, but that's not my personality. I don't want to voice that. I don't want to shout. I don't want to praise. I don't want to rejoice in God. Break out of your personality. Break out of your self-consciousness and get into God consciousness. Rejoice. Amen. Go down to Hebrews 4:1. Let's end this so we can start serving communion. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His what? Rest. That any of you should seem to come short of it. Isn't it amazing that we can come short of God's rest? And the word rest here, it means literally the rest of faith. What it means is you're resting because you have found the place of faith. You are only in faith when you are at rest, when you are at peace. You're not worried about it anymore. You're not concerned about it. I heard someone say content. Yeah, absolutely. You become completely surrounded with contentment. You're not concerned about it. You're not worried. You're not panicked. You're in complete rest that whatever you're facing, God is handling in your life. That's what faith should produce. If you're sitting there worried about it, stressing about it, you're not in rest. If you're going to God with panicked prayers, you are not in rest. See, it is possible for us, just like the Israelites, to come short. This is still talking about that same situation, by the way. Those Israelites fell short of God's rest. Folks, rejoicing is going to help bring that rest. But look at this verse 2. For unto us, everyone say us, was the gospel preached or proclaimed, as well as unto them, the Israelites. The word good news, the word gospel just means good news. Israelites were given good news from God. They were given the good news of deliverance. All right? We were given the good news of deliverance. All right? Both the Jews and the New Testament believers have had the good news shared with them. But the word preached did not profit or benefit them, the Jews, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Notice they had a good message preached to them, just like we have a good message preached to us, meaning the good news of the gospel. Hallelujah. But notice they had to mix something. You know, the Israelites were supposed to mix faith. They were supposed to mix something into what they heard. But they didn't. Instead, they started looking at what they didn't have. They started looking at what God hadn't done for them yet. Right? Folks, the word faith here, it literally is translated the spoken word of faith. When we are mixing faith, you know, into our lives, we're speaking something. Right? Doesn't the Bible say death and life are in the power of the tongue? Those that love it will eat the fruit thereof. A man shall eat good by the words of his mouth. Where's that verse? Brother, can you bring up Proverbs 13:3? What is that verse? I hear it, but try Proverbs 13:3. If we're going to mix faith, we're going to have to mix some words into something here. He that keeps or guards his mouth keeps his life. Woo! Isn't that something? We guard our words, we watch what we say, and it guards our life. Isn't it amazing? Praise the Lord. Yeah, that's death and life is in the power of the tongue. This verse started playing, and it's funny, I could hear it on the inside, I could not speak it out, but I knew it was Proverbs 13:3. Praise the Lord. He that keeps or guards his mouth guards his life, but he that opens wide his lips or speaks the wrong things, shall have what? Destruction. Destruction, if we're not careful, can be the result of our own words. We think the devil's always trying to attack us. We're not even aware that sometimes we are under attack by our own words. Our own words are backing us up. See, that's what was going on with the Israelites. Their words were backing them up from God. See, they heard the good news, but they did not mix words of faith into it. Or we could bring it right back to they wouldn't rejoice. They wouldn't rejoice. I wrote this in my notes. See, many have ceased mixing faith. Many have quit declaring their faith using bold words. This is what, when I was writing these notes down, this term just came to me, and I believe it's absolutely the truth. I wrote down this, and I even drew several exclamation points. Declare the end of a matter. Yes. Declare the end of the matter. Whatever you're facing, start declaring the end of it. Yeah. If there's sickness in your body, start declaring the end of it. Remember we looked over there at Isaiah 46 and verse 9, it said that God declares the end of a matter at the beginning. Start saying, in Jesus' mighty name, I declare the end of this sickness in my body. It does not belong here. In Jesus' name, I declare the end of this depression or discouragement that is attacking my mind nonstop. In Jesus' name, I declare the end of this financial trial. My God is going to supply all my needs according to His riches and glory. What is that? That's mixing faith. The Bible says, by His stripes I am healed. Praise the Lord. It says that He will give grace and glory. He's a sun and a shield. No good thing will God withhold from them that walk uprightly. Psalm 84:11. Amen. If it's promised to you in this word, we've got to take our words and start, you know, filling our mouth with the Word of God. Brother Corbin, earlier in this message, and now we realize it is not a mistake. You are being led by the Holy Ghost. I had no purpose or plan for Joshua 1:8, but you brought it up. Why don't we just go ahead and look at Joshua 1:8? Because our brother back there was prophesying. Nope, not John 1:8. Joshua 1:8. That's it. Right. Praise the Lord. Yeah. You're right. Yeah, that's the next verse we'll be preaching on right there. Look at, here we go. Brother brought this up earlier, like, oh, it hit the screen. I was like, no, not that verse, but boy, that sure is a good one. This book of the law, the book of God's word, shall not depart out of your mouth, meaning you shall not stop speaking God's word. He says, but you shall meditate, think upon it day in and day out, day and night, that you may observe to do everything that is written therein. For then you, everyone say me, meaning yourself, you shall make your way prosperous and you shall have what? Good success. Because you keep speaking. The Jews in the days of Moses, they did not have good success. Why? They didn't mix faith. Folks, what are you saying over your life? What are you saying over your marriage? What are you saying over your body? What are you saying over your kids? What are you saying over your finances? What are you saying? Because what we say, and again, I know there's people that take a message like this and they abuse it. They think they can point to their 87 Buick. Nothing wrong with 87 Buicks. I like 87 Buicks. But you cannot point at your 87 Buick and confess that it's going to be a Lamborghini and it's going to become a Lamborghini. We know that people take this stuff, they abuse it and do silly, foolish things. God's not dwelling in the foolishness. But I'll tell you what, when you speak that which comes out of the book of God's word, you can speak his word. You can declare this thing. The Bible says, angels go before me. No evil befall me. No plague near my dwelling. The Bible says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all my sins, who heals all my diseases. The Bible says, he will bless my bread and water. Amen. And he says, he'll take all sickness away from my midst. Isn't that what the scripture says? Amen. What if we actually just started boldly saying these things again? Christians have laid down their mixing of faith. They've laid down their rejoicing. Start looking at what God has done for you. Start rejoicing. Folks, if you don't learn to rejoice in the house of God, it's going to be way harder for you to rejoice at home. It should be easy here. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's not be stiff-necked, resistant, you know, rebellious or stubborn. Let's be the rejoicing believers. Let's be the believers that mix faith. See, when you mix faith, when you are hearing your own words, can you bring that verse up? Bring Mark 11, 23 up. Let's see what Jesus said. Folks, you say, well, it's God's words that mean the most, and you're absolutely right. But how many of you know that your own heart needs to hear what you are saying? What did Jesus say? Jesus says, for I say unto you, whosoever, do we have any whosoevers here tonight? Whosoever shall say to this mountain, shall what? Say to this mountain. How many of you know God is not talking at your mountain? He told you to do that. What is your mountain in this life? What needs to be removed in your life? So many Christians are sitting there, oh, God hasn't done anything yet. See, the Israelites, they didn't even realize that they had the answer with them the whole time. It was in their mouth. They could have spoke it. If you'll say to this mountain, if you will say, you're not waiting for God to say it, you will say, be removed, and if be cast into the sea, and you shall not doubt in your heart, but if you shall believe that those things which he says, who's it talking about here? Talking about the one who's doing the speaking. If you will believe what you say, right? If you believe it will come to pass, what did Jesus say? He shall have whatsoever he says. Amen. For example, if there's a sickness in your life, if that's your mountain that you're dealing with, in Jesus' name, I command this sickness to be removed off this body, and I believe the words that I say will come to pass. So many Christians, they think that the only thing they have to believe is what God said. You've got to believe what you say. Yes, that means you've got to keep your word. You've got to be honest so you will believe when you say something. Amen. So many Christians, they're liars. They say stuff that's not true. And if you're a liar, you're not going to believe your own words. Woo! But shall believe those things which you say. If you don't keep your word, you tell somebody you'll do something. We've all made that mistake. But I'm saying if that is your habit in this life, that you say you're going to do something and you don't, right? You're not going to believe what you say, right? He says, if you'll believe what you say will come to pass, you will have whatsoever you say. Yes. Folks, we've got to mix faith. Amen. Let's not be the resistant, cold-hearted, you know, hard-hearted Christian. Let's be the rejoicing Christian. I'm telling you, there's so many times people get delivered from addictions when they rejoice. Folks, I made, you know, when I sit down and do this, I have two sets of index cards. There's 50 cards each in a little binder. And I just filled both sides of those index cards with scriptures. Some of them I just quoted tonight. And I would just sit there and just memorize those verses, speak them out loud. Because God said if I would keep speaking His word, I would make my way prosperous. And I would find good success. He said if I would believe the words that come out of my mouth, I would have what I say. Of course, it all begins with God's word. Did you get any help out of this here tonight?
Yes.
Now, how does this pertain to communion? What does the word communion mean? It means to speak with God. The word communion, it means to dwell with God. We were talking about how God's presence is driven away if we are resistant. Folks, communion is when we submit ourselves. Communion is an expression. It is an ordinance of the church that we simply go before God and we say, not my will done, but your will done. Tonight, as we take communion, we are emptying ourselves of our own plans. Tonight, we are committing to the Lord that we will be faithful and we will not be hard-hearted, resistant, or rebellious. We are saying that, Lord, we rejoice in you. Lord, I'll be faithful to you. Lord, I will not have any golden calves in my life in front of you. Folks, ask yourself, do you have a golden calf? If something comes to mind or to heart, if you feel like that's what God's telling you, tonight as you're being served the elements, get that right with God. Now, if you're here and you say, Pastor, what is the requirements to take communion here at Family Church? The only requirements is that you are a born-again believer. And so what we're going to do right now, Reverend Tony, if you could, he's going to play some music here in just a moment. Can we just close our eyes and bow our heads here real quick? Let's make sure we're all in fellowship with God through Jesus. Our ushers are going to get ready to serve us communion here in a moment. But before we are served communion, ask yourself this question right now in your heart. Have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Am I born again? Have I submitted my life? Have I yielded my life to Christ? Have I given Him my life? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess or declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Do you believe truly in your heart that Christ was risen for you? Do you believe that His blood was shed on that cross to wash you of your sins? And perhaps even most important of all, does your life and your actions and your decisions, do they reflect your faith in Jesus? If you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. Well, I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to walk up to you or anything like that. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I need to be born again. I need my sins to be washed. I need to know that heaven is my home. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll just simply have you put it right back down. And I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can make Jesus the Lord of your life. If that's you, could you just lift your hand real quickly? Say, Pastor, I need to invite Jesus. Could you just lift your hand so I could just see it? I haven't seen any hands yet. If that's you, if you need Jesus in your life, again, you're not signing up for this church. You're not signing up for some institution. This is between you and God. But if you're here tonight and you say, I'd like to know that Jesus is my Lord. Is that you? Could you lift your hand, please? Is there anybody here? I don't see any hands. I trust that we're all walking with Jesus. We know Him as our Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here tonight, and as you heard the message, you examined your own heart, and you realized, Pastor, there's just things in my life that I've got to get right with God. I've got to rededicate my life to Him. If you're here tonight and you need to rededicate your life to Christ, if you need to get something right between you and Him before you take communion, which you are encouraged to do, if that's you, I'd love to pray for you. Could you lift your hand now? Is there anyone here? I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anybody else? I'd say, Pastor, before I take communion, there's something with God. I've just got to confess. Of course, you're not going to say it in front of all of us. You're going to talk to Him in your heart. Let's all pray this prayer before we receive communion here tonight. Everyone just pray this prayer with me. Say it. From your heart, speak it out of your mouth. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe in my heart that He was nailed to that cross and that He rose again from the dead for my salvation, for my life, and for the purpose that You have for me. Lord, I will follow You. I will live for You all the days of my life. I confess my sin. I confess my failures. And I dedicate my life to You tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. At this time, our ushers are going to come along and pass out the elements. Once everybody has received, we will pray over those elements and we will be served and we will receive them. Praise the Lord. If for some reason you do not want to be served, you can just simply let the ushers know when they come to you. As we are served, Reverend Tony will have a song. Use that time to examine your life with God. Amen. Praise the Lord.